But I would also ask Sister Amy Skolden if you would make cupcakes. That way there's no knife cutting the cake. I think it would probably be wise to have cupcakes if we could do that, okay. That's it's a little inside joke. Some of you will get that yesterday, but everybody looks so dead and tired this morning. Unlike myself, who's just so perky and awake. Just vibrant and lively. Pastor said he wasn't envious of me driving 4.5 hours this afternoon. It's not the drive. It's the running off the road that's the problem. The drive's not that bad. It's when you go in the ditch. And so my wife does not like that at all. The children like it, but my wife does not like it. And so do please pray for us. Thank you for the invitation always to come to Youth Week. I had a text this morning. Someone just asked for prayer. She said, God's been dealing with it.
Amen. Yes.
What more could you ask for? What more could you invest in? What more could you want? That God would open up the eyes of the blind, circumcise the ear of the deaf, that God can wrought a miracle called the new birth. And how would you thank the Lord?
Amen.
The day in Blaine, even as I speak, yes, Brother Church, he's not done. Brother Mike Church is preaching. And there's several that traveled, some from out of state up here, and they stopped in Blaine on the way home, which is way out of their way, but they stopped there for the services this morning. But we also left some of our people. They were in this meeting, they've gone back to Blaine. And they've left here with understanding and saying aloud they don't know Jesus Christ. Some of them are fairly young. And I marveled at this and I said, wouldn't it be a wonder if God would work in some of these young people, and I do mean young people's lives.
Amen.
The older you get, the harder you get.
Amen.
The older you get, the more stubborn you get. Wouldn't it be a marvel if God began to work in some of these 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds? It'd probably shame a lot of us. We need to ask the Lord to do that.
Amen.
The zeal they have, the strength they have, the vitality of youth is so needed. We need to pray for these young people. Pray that God would deliver them. God would work in their lives and bring them to Jesus Christ. So again, church, thank you. I'm not going to send a thank you. Well, I guess I could sign this one.
Here.
5 stars, Jennifer. McVeigh's. Amen. I doubt Michelin's coming by, sorry. But if it ever did, they'd give you a 1 star at least. Amen. But we do just want to say thank you. Thank you for your kindness to us. We had to leave. The place we were staying, I came down this morning out of the shower and they'd thrown our stuff down the stairs, so eventually you just get the hint. Amen. They tried to throw it down last night, but we locked the door, so they couldn't. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, and we'll just start somewhere and see where we end up. It's always a difficult thing to me to stand and preach after a week like this. And so much has been said, so much that was needed. And it says in all sincerity of heart, I think sometimes when you finish a meeting like this, what's just needed is balm. Not to soothe those that are discomforted. But the reality that was even stated this week already is that we go back to real life. Tomorrow, we face our normal life. Those of you that are involved in this meeting, by Thursday, you'll be in the grind of work and labor and family, and you'll be back to normal. But everything doesn't have to be normal. Everything doesn't have to be the same it used to be. You can take the things you've heard this week and apply them to your heart and to your life. In 1 Peter 1:11, starting verse 10 actually, just one of the themes, we've been on this for I guess about 8 or 9 months now, and it's just a catapult is all this is. He says, of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time. And notice this, he said, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, that's internal, that's within, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and then he said the glory that should follow. There's twofold to the ministry that he speaks of here as those prophets prophesied. But here's the key word. He said, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Why did they slay the prophets? Because they didn't believe what they said. They simply, like people today, well, that's just a man. That's just a mere mortal man. He is just the same as I am. He's just like you and I, not understanding the calling of God. Were the prophets better than anybody? No, they were not. But they were holy men of God. The Word of God told us that. Did they arrive sooner than anybody else? No, they did not. They had struggles in life just like you and I have. The difference between them is they were set apart to prophesy. And the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify beforehand the sufferings of Christ. He said, and then the glory that should follow. Let me go ahead and finish this rule. I know most of you are familiar with this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, and I want to just look at this briefly. I realize most of us are familiar with what is taking place in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to try to get through this in a little bit. But in verse 22, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. So in Acts 2:2:2, easy to remember. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, that's Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There it is. That's his prophet signifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. How did he do that? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This did not surprise God. This was planned. This is from the foundations of the world, by the way, that God has planned this. And therefore, this prophet spake concerning this. And he said, whom God hath raised up. Let me back up, verse 23. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Your pastor a couple of years ago made the statement. It just didn't ring in my brain. I wasn't prepared for it, ready for it. But he made it again several years later. And just a few years ago, he made the statement that rang resonant in my heart. I'm going to tell you why it did. He used scripture. And he said on this wise, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then what took place? He was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What I've heard most of my life is this. The gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what bears error in that is which Christ?
That's right.
Which gospel?
That's right.
The only gospel that has weight is the gospel according to the scriptures.
Amen.
The death of Christ according to the scriptures. The burial and then the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. That is what Peter is speaking of in this place and in this manner in Acts 2 and in verse 25, for David, verse 24, for whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh. Now he begins to identify that David, that great prophet of God, he speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Then after he quotes Psalm 16, he says this. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. What does he tell you? This cannot be David.
That's right.
This absolutely cannot be David. And yet there are some that resist that. There are some that fight that. No, that's just David there. They have to explain away the scriptures to confirm their doctrine. And to confirm their doctrine, they have to deny what Peter said. But they won't do that because their doctrine is more important to them than the Word of God. He said, moreover, therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. That was verse 27. In verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. And then he tells you, therefore, being a prophet. So God tells you he's a prophet. How did Jesus Christ die? According to the scriptures. How did the prophet speak? By the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. How did David speak? By the Spirit of Christ, which was in him. And he goes on, and then he says, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, he did have knowledge, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And then in verse 31, he says, he's seen this before. What were prophets of old called? They were called seers. Why? They saw things. He's seen this before. He says, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Let's go back to Acts 13. And I want to just talk about David for just a moment in Acts 13. And Peter again Paul is preaching this great message, and he's ministering to the saints of God. And it begins in verse 27. He said, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Now, what did they not know? They didn't know him or the voice of the prophets. Why did Peter give his first message to the church on Psalm 16? Because they didn't know the prophets. What's wrong today? They don't believe the law and the prophets. They have a Jesus void of scripture. They have a relationship void of scripture. And that's why they're satisfied with daily bread or daily anointing or chicken soup for the soul rather than the word of God, because their relationship is outside of the scriptures. They have a Jesus, but it's not necessarily the Jesus Christ and the word of God. And he said, knowing the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. What do we do here every Sunday? I almost said Sabbath day. I'd be confused. What do we do every Sunday, Lord's Day, first day of the week? We assemble and we read the scriptures, do we not? And we preach the scriptures. Yet there are some without knowledge. There are some in unbelief. There are some that do not believe those things written in the law and the prophets. Yet every Sunday we stand here and read the scriptures, preach the scriptures. Why? They don't believe. So in that wise, he said they have fulfilled them in condemning him. In verse 28, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. What is this? The greatest cover-up ever. They don't know the scriptures, but they condemn Jesus Christ. They denied the scriptures, they condemn Jesus Christ. They find no fault in him, but rather than expose the fact that they're ignorant to the word of God and ignorant to the scriptures, they just went ahead and condemned him anyway. Why? Because it pricked him in the heart. They were convicted by their own conscience. They were troubled at his words. So what did they do? They denied him. Their misery caused them to deny him. Can I say it on this wise, using modern terms? Their conviction caused them to reject the Son of God and put him on the cross. The pain the conviction causes, the cuttings of the heart, the pricking in the heart. That's why he said unto him, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Amen. What are those pricks? Those little bits of cutting to the flesh. Those little bits of sorrow within it. And by the way, it is physical. And a man told me recently, he said he was dealing with somebody under conviction. He said this person was hanging over the commode in fear that they were going to vomit. They were under such heavy conviction. as you go writhe in the agony of their soul. Why? Because it affects your body. It is a prick. It is a cut. It is wounds. And it's the Holy Ghost trying to make manifest the Word of God to you. And yet denying Him, denying the Word of God, denying the truth. We wrestle, fight. We think it's flesh and blood. But it's the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Therefore, that's why people lash out at the nearest thing they can lash out, which is flesh and blood.
Yeah.
It's why they tear down the preacher. It's why they tear down the body. It's why they talk and gossip and deceit. Because they lash out at what they can see because they don't want to believe what they can't see. So these wounds come, these hurts come. The Word of God comes. And he goes on, he says, and they had fulfilled all that was written of him in verse 29. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. In verse 34, he says, as concerned that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. In verse 36, he says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So what did they do? They despised the messenger. They hated the messenger. It wasn't the messenger that bothered them. It was the message. If you despise the messenger, you rest assured this, you are hiding conviction behind your despising of who's telling you what you need to hear. You know what's amazing? Nobody despises the Lutheran priest. Nobody despises the Catholic priest. They defend him to the core. He might be going to prison for assaulting children, but they defend him. They defend the woman preacher down at the Church of Christ. They defend the ministers of the gospel that assuage people and comfort people. They all love the hippie and the mandals and the long beard that bumps and sways and teaches them all to worship Jesus on LSD. They love contempo pastor with his little goatee and his little skin-tight blue jeans and his untucked shirt and his suave ways and imbibes a little bit of wine and drinks a little bit of liquor now and then. And boy, they just love him. Oh, he's a wonderful man. He's a great preacher. Oh, he's a wonderful pastor. I'll tell you what they despise. They despise a God called preacher that stands and preaches in the power of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
Amen. What's the man in this church? No, I'm trying to puff him up. Let your man in this church in the power of God preach for 3.5 hours. A man that's enfeebled, a man that's broken down, a man that by all common sense should be able to stand in the pulpit for 1.5 hours, let alone for 3.5 hours and preach. And there's some that despised what he said. There's some that despised what they call the antics, what they call the show. I want you all to listen real clear, those of you that are here, that man couldn't have stood here for 3.5 hours if there weren't men behind him praying for him and egging him on.
Amen.
God came by and you missed it. Power of God fell and people missed it. The Holy Ghost was speaking to people and all they could see was a man waving his arms and raising his voice. A man covered with tattoos. Ugly. Goofy. Nice family, but ugly, goofy. Do you know what a dog would have seen in that service? A man waving his arm, raising his voice, ugly, goofy. That's what a dog would have seen. How do you get a dog to listen? Sit! What does that dog see? Do dogs speak English? Don't you dog lovers dare tell me they do.
Amen.
You know what that dog sees? He sees that hand motion. He sees that authority, leader of the pack. And he hears that verbal command. And he can't see anything else. That's why in the Word of God, he said, without are dogs. I brought you the Word of God, and all you saw was the inflection of the voice, the raising of the voice, the loudness of the volume, the motion of the hands. That's all you saw.
Come on.
And a man told me, so I got this first hand from a man who got it second hand from another man who got it first hand. So it's pretty much the gospel. Now the reality is I know the man who said it. And this is what he said. Somebody asked it, how was service Thursday night? He said it was too loud.
Not for me.
You go to a ball game? Come on now.
Why are they cheering?
I mean, if a Buffalo team would ever win anything, you'd be up there cheering. Amen. That's why you go to high school games, this team might win. Doesn't bother you one bit. Not in church. You know what a dog sees? A man waving his arms, being loud. And just in case you're wondering about that, when a man runs around and waves his arms, some dogs get real excited too. Don't make you spiritual. Just you shout, run the aisles, wave your arms, doesn't make you spiritual. Some dogs get excited. Man of God stands and preaches. He tells them what the scripture says. This is the law and the prophets. And what they shook their heads, said, no, that's not. Stephen stood on that day and he preached to them. He preached them Jesus Christ resurrected according to the scriptures. The scriptures they've had every Sabbath day read to them. Every Sabbath day they've studied them. They've gone down, listen to the most educated men, the best of the best, the smartest of the smart. Every Sabbath day they listen to them preach and they leave every Sabbath day. They say they're edified. They say, oh, I love it. I love what goes on. I love how that man speaks. I love what he tells us. But then when the Holy Ghost begins to speak, they deny the Word of God. You know why? They were cut to the heart. This is what men say. Preaching shouldn't hurt me. Well, if you were right with God, it wouldn't.
That's right.
I've been there when preachers were cutting people to ribbons. And I've been right with God. And I just say, amen. That's right. Glory. Amen. Woo. Missed me on that one. Woo. Glory. Hallelujah. You know when it hurts? When God's trying to get you. That word penetrates into the joints and the marrow. He said the joints and the marrow. You're listening? Where is that? That's on the inside of you. And it hurts. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever go down there and get any shots? They got to put in, there's all manner of steroid shots and things now. But they got to get in that joint. Try to reduce the inflammation. Try to help the cartilage. Try to relieve tendonitis. They go down there and get shots in the joints. What do? They try to get in the joints and the marrow. And I know people that go, that's prayer request. Please pray. I'm going to pass out when they give me that shot. Why? Because it hurts. And it's a temporary relief, but they'll go down and do that, but they won't take the Word of God. They won't let it penetrate the joints, the marrow of their bone without screaming bloody murder. Yeah. How dare he say that? How dare he act like that? How dare those guys get up there and egg that man on? That's just foolishness. Yes, it is. The foolishness that God has ordained. And the dog sits there and stares. He says, what's going on? He knows when to stand up because they tell him to. He knows when to sit down because they tell him to. He may know how to teach a class, may know how to take up an offering. He may know how to clean the church. He can do what he's told to do. But what he cannot do is reconcile the Word of God in a dead heart. And I fear there's a lot of folks that miss it. The man in question that I spake of, and I say it very tenderly, because it's a very trepidatious situation. All he heard was noise. All he heard was loudness. All he could hear was the beating of the drums. All he could hear is the fireworks. But has he ever complained about his lawnmower engine being loud? Has he ever complained about the sports team being loud? What do you see? And a lady recently made a statement to me, just gushy over my preaching. Gushy. Please don't do that to me. Oh, I take it. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, it's wonderful. Yes, I know. Just don't come back the next night. She came back the next night. She didn't come back the last night. All of a sudden, the gushing ceased. All of a sudden, the gushing stopped. All of a sudden, uh-oh. This sweet, wonderful man that reminds me of Billy Graham got in the pulpit and said something I didn't like. Now, you ought to know that about me, but I've had probably 15 people over the years say, you remind me of a young Billy Graham. But then the second night, they usually don't say that. Yesterday afternoon, they definitely wouldn't have said that. Why? There's a pattern they're looking for. There's a pattern they've been taught that this is a man of God. This is how a man of God is supposed to act. This is how a man of God is supposed to preach. You know, they go to the Bible college. They teach them how to point, how to use hand motions and, you know, and they get up there and you see them get the hand in the pocket and they point. You never take your jacket off, by the way. You never sweat. You never wipe your face with a hanky. You know, all those. You just don't do any of that stuff. And they teach the preach out of the guys if they do have it. And everybody goes, that's what a man of God is supposed to be. I mean, that's what a man of God. I listen to them on the radio. And you can tell on the radio they're going like this and going like this. You know, if that God was trained to the preachers, they went like this. What did you get out of it? When he said in another psalm in verse 35, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God. What did David do? He served his own generation, even those that despised him. You say, David was a great man. Everybody loved David. Except those that rose up against him. And those that tried to slay him. And those that cursed him. And those that threw dust at him. And those that tried to overthrow his throne. And his own son that turned against him and betrayed him. His own counselor who counseled his ones at the oracles of God that betrayed him. They couldn't see what David was. They couldn't see that David was a man after God's own heart. They didn't see David's prophecies. All they heard was noise. Oh, we love when he plays his harp. It's so melodic. Oh, we just love his singing. Oh, he's just a wonderful singer. What was he singing? I can't sing anyway, especially not now. Blood, you ever heard Handel's Messiah? At least Handel got it right. These Baptist preachers can't get it right. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's what David was singing. And he'd get up in front of the youth choir and say, all right, young people. All right, now listen. Everybody get their parts. Now listen, on the second part. Neither wilt thou suffer. I can't do it. Thy holy one to see corruption. And they all went, oh, that's beautiful singing. But he was talking about Jesus Christ. He was prophesying. He was telling them of the sufferings of Christ. But then he was telling them the glory that was going to follow, that his soul would not be left in hell. His Holy One would not see corruption. And they heard the music. And they heard the singing. And they heard the harps. And they said, look at this wonderful congregation singing. But they couldn't see the God of the singing. And that sweet psalmist of Israel, it wasn't about his songs. It was about his message. When he commanded Asaph to prophesy, prophesy with those high cymbals. How do you do that? Somebody explain that to me. Well, I'll show you. Let's go to Michael, what do you think? Psalm 77? Go to Psalm 77. You want to talk about melodic? To the chief musician, the Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. David has commanded him to prophesy. He's commanded to prophesy on the high cymbals. What does that mean? Those tinny sounding, resonant, probably brass, most likely, cymbals. And he's clanging them. I don't think he's beating with a stick. I think he's just clanging them. And it wasn't multiple cymbals. He wasn't one of the hip boppers, as Brother Herbert called them. But he's prophesying on the cymbals. And they're singing along. What is he singing? I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. We talked about that all week in Psalm 18. His cry came before him. Into his holy temple, even into his ear. And they said, oh, what a beautiful song. And you know what we say in hindsight? Oh, what a beautiful Savior. It's the message of the song. It's not how they sang it. Or when they sang it. It's who it's sung about.
Amen.
And you don't want to miss that. He goes on, he says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. When is that? It's when he's in his distress. It's when he's at his lowest point. It's Jesus Christ when his soul's being offered for sin. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's on the cross dying for our sins. Asaph is prophesying the sufferings of Christ. He's speaking by the Spirit of Christ. Notice the first person, I cry. A man would instinctively say, why is Asaph crying here? Well, he has to. Because David told him to prophesy.
Yeah. Amen.
And he's speaking by the Spirit of Christ.
Good.
Of the sufferings of Christ. The glory that should follow. But what did most hear? Those are beautiful cymbals. I love the choir. They do such a great job. What is he singing?
Amen.
I remember God was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. What did he do when his spirit was overwhelmed? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You're not convinced? Let's go to Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer. This is the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. The best I can understand, Neginoth is a particular instrument, and this is a particular time. This is how they would perform this psalm according to instruction. And those men would be in the temple day and night, 24 hours a day. Anytime you went to the temple, they were singing, they were playing, they were singing these psalms. They were prophesying of that one that was to come. That voice would filter into the ark of God in that most holy place. And they would hear these psalms of Jesus Christ being sung. It was pleasing to the Lord to hear them sing about his son. Why? Because by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was going to crucify that same son. He was going to put him on the cross. He was going to die the death of a sinner. He was going to be laid in a common borrowed tomb. But he was not going to stay in that tomb. There was glory that was going to follow. And it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Right.
These weren't just songs. Give ear to my prayer. This might have been 2 o'clock in the morning. On a Wednesday morning. About 15 people in there. Maybe 3 or 4 little old ladies. Maybe a couple indigents. They've come in around the temple to hear. And there's those singers and there's those instruments playing. And they say, boy, that's a pretty song. That's a beautiful song. And the Lord in heaven, listening from the mercy seat, says, that's my son. That's my beloved son. Sing it over again. It's my beloved son. And they'd sing this song. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. There's this complaint he mentioned over in Psalm 77. And make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me. In wrath they hate me. Again, we're reminded in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God's turned his back on his son. He's been made sin for us. In verse 4, he says, my heart is sore pained within me. And notice verse 4. And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Why? Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. They say, well, that's kind of a dark song. That's kind of a gloomy song. I'll tell you where it lines up. It lines up with Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The sorrows of death have compassed me. Can I say on this wise? All of hell compassed him about. All of death compassed him about. His soul is in hell. And horror hath overwhelmed him. I was reading this morning in Abraham, and I'll be honest with you. I woke up early for several reasons. So I probably got this about the only thing I got in my reading this morning. Those words in my King James Bible were like ocean waves going across the pages. It took me an hour and a half to read 5 chapters. And I'm a speed reader. But the Lord popped this off the page at me. When he came to see Abraham, the horror of darkness fell upon him. It was in that horror of darkness that God spoke to Abraham. It's in the horror of the darkness and the awfulness of hell that Jesus Christ, the righteous, cried. And his cry came into his holy temple, even before him in his temple, even into his ear. And he delivered him. He brought him out, brought him into that large place. You see, it's the death of Christ, but it's according to the scriptures. It's the resurrection of Christ, it's according to the scriptures. David, Asaph, the prophets of God, they spake by the Spirit of Christ concerning what? The sufferings of Christ, that's the horror, the death, the terrors of hell, the awfulness of hell. But then thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's the glory that should follow. Neither thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The glory that should follow. Do you hear that? Or do you just hear the song? Michael sitting over here, he made the statement after he'd gotten saved. He said he heard Job 16 preached as Jesus Christ. Michael, if I quote you wrong, just act like I didn't, okay? He said, I didn't believe it. I just didn't see it. But he said, I knew you believed it. Brother Vernon believed it. My dad believed it. He said, so I made a choice. He that what you said? Yeah. I chose to believe it. After he testified of saving faith in Christ, I said, Michael, do you believe that now? He said, oh yeah. Do you hear the music? Or do you hear the words? Do you see the antics? Or do you hear the message? Has God opened your ear to hear?
Amen.
Pastor.
I'm glad that I asked Brother McVeigh to stay on past Youth Week and preach to us. I'm glad of it.
Very glad that I heard the message today.
Yes.